Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we always would ask you to stick around. Stick around for just about 27, 28 minutes of information, motivation, some education, all designed to help you understand and hopefully verify God's plan and God's will for your life. If you can do that, then obviously you have the freedom and the choice to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like. But remember the things that I always tell you. God gave you two ends, one of those ends you sit on and one of them you think with. And success in life depends on what you think. Heads you're going to win, tails you're going to lose. This show is about giving you information to think. Thinking is the most important thing in your life. You make decisions based on what you think, not based on what you feel. And arrogant people always make decisions based on what they feel. They react to pressure. Where people with humility make decisions based on what they think, where they respond to pressure. And so it's important that we learn to think properly. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, Romans 12:3. So it's always about what you think. You are what you think, the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Now today, on this Flatline show, 778, that's 778 Sundays that I've been with you across this great nation, 778 Sundays. You know, we always make these shows available under a podcast routine, such as Spotify, Apple iPod, Breaker, Anchor, some of the various podcast venues. And we also have them printed transcripts for you if you'd like to have them. We also have printed up all of our shows from 2019. They're all available in three different volumes. If you'd like to have any of our printed material, just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and request it, and we will send it free of charge to you ASAP. Just as soon as we get your order in, we'll send it out. We send out hundreds of orders every month to people all across this country, from Australia to America. And I hope that you're one of the ones that makes use of this available opportunity. So today I want to talk to you about something that's little known. Very few people know about this. But it's very critical in your life. You know, as we talk about those 10 problem-solving devices the FLOT line is made up of. FLOT, F-L-O-T, that's the name of the show, Forward Line of Troops. That's the military acronym for learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And when we learn those 10 unique problem-solving devices and function under them, then we're beginning to live the protocol plan of God for our life. God has protocol just like anyone else, and the right thing has to be done in the right way. And those 10 problem-solving devices, by the way, we have it in a bookmark. If you'd like it, stick it in your Bible, just write to us and tell us you'd like to get the problem-solving device bookmark. It's a very nice bookmark and fit right in your Bible to mark pages that you want to say. But number one is rebound. That's confession of sin. Number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's doing what Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit. Number three is the faith rest drill. Number four is grace orientation. Living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, saving grace. And then there's doctrinal orientation. That's orienting to the Word of God. These first five give you a personal sense of destiny, motivated by your personal love for God, problem-solving device number seven, your impersonal love for all of mankind, problem-solving device number eight, your happiness, sharing the happiness of God, problem-solving device number nine, and then occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10. All these are available. We've gone over them, and we perhaps need to go over them again, but if you need a book on them, we have a book called Christian Problem Solving that lists all 10 of these for you, and we'll be more than happy to make them available. I've got a lot of letters recently, email letters, from people that have asked, where is a good local church? How can I begin to study? And when we talk about getting under a well-qualified pastor and learning God's plan and moving all the way to spiritual maturity, Sometimes I don't know pastors in your areas, but I can refer you to people that I know that are genuinely wonderful pastors who teach God's Word and distribute it freely, without charge, without obligation, without putting you on any mailing list. But you can tap into their messages hour long. Usually, each one is usually an hour long. And you can take your Bible and your notebook and sit at your kitchen table or your desk and a cup of coffee and study until God shows you where He wants you to be. This is exactly what I do every day. Listen to my pastor who's in Texas teach me who's in Alabama the Word of God. Now, what I'm going to teach you today is something I learned from my pastor many years ago. And it's about something called human good. Human good. Have you ever heard that term before, human good? Let me explain human good to you. It's really basically the Bible calls it dead works. In Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the writer of Hebrews said, now let's go on unto perfection. In other words, let's get past salvation. Let's begin to grow up. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That was the baptism of John. And of faith towards God. So dead works, anything you can do to try to save yourself, anything you can do to try to impress God, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. What we have is two words, dead works or dead deeds, nekros ergon, the Greek words, nekros, dead, and ergon, meaning works or deeds. So human good, as I call it, is simply dead works. Dead works. Let's run by this for a minute, okay? The author that wrote Hebrews, whoever it could have been, is urging these people that he's writing to move on beyond the elementary teachings on Christ and to go on to spiritual maturity. Because, you know, point two, after salvation must come spiritual growth. And point three, reviewing the fundamentals of your salvation does not advance you spiritually. Now, this is something you run into quite often when a lot of churches where the pastor is a great pastor. He's a people person. He loves everybody. He shepherds people and visits people and prays with people. But on Sunday morning, he doesn't do much expository preaching. He just goes back and gives the gospel again and the gospel again and the gospel again. Nobody grows up that way. Yes, you've heard the gospel. You understand the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand redemption and reconciliation. Now it's time to move on, to learn more things, how the protocol plan of God operates. And that's part of what we do here. We try to give you this information so you will see it and be encouraged to grow further in your Christian life. So these dead works he talked about here in Hebrews 6:1 refer to man's efforts to save his own soul. And you know what that's called? Organized religion. Organized religion tries to save itself. That's exactly what religion is. Organized religion is you thinking you're going to go to heaven because you don't do certain sins or because you're a certain type of individual. And nothing could be further from the truth. Human works saves nobody. Human works saves nobody. Human works are what we call dead works or what we call human good. The only thing that saves people is the gospel. And that's the foundation that we build on in our lives, the foundation of the gospel. Dead works, human good, dead works, all of this that we're talking about is described as unrewardable human effort for you and me. Human good will not provide salvation to start with. Listen as I read to you from the Bible in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. There's the human good right there. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Works of righteousness is you trying to impress God, you trying to save yourself by being a morally good person. There's nothing wrong with being a morally good person. You should be. But that's not salvation. That's not you having a personal relationship with God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So human good is not ever acceptable to God at any time. So where exactly does human good come from? Let's answer that question to start with. Where does human good come from? And the answer is this. Human good comes from the area of strength in the sin nature of man. Everyone has a sin nature. You and I both have a sin nature. Even people that are unbelievers can do good works. But it's not glorifying God. It's dead works, human good. Human good comes from the sin nature. And when a believer out of fellowship does good deeds, it's coming from the energy of the flesh, not from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Cain in the Bible first demonstrated this in Genesis 4, when he tried to offer to God something he manufactured from his own efforts, whereas his brother Abel offered a blood sacrifice, portraying a picture of what was to eventually come, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was human good many years ago. Cain got mad. God didn't accept his human good offering, but God accepted the offering of Abel, so Cain just up and murdered Abel out of jealousy. Human good for the believer in the church age is anything you do for God while you're out of fellowship with known sin in your life. So let's go back to rebound. If you don't rebound when you sin, anything you do for God after that point is human good. In order for there to be divine good, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only good deeds you do under the filling of the Holy Spirit are rewardable. Any good deeds you do while there's unconfessed sin in your life is human good, and it's non-rewardable. All of this production is evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ in the Bible, found in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Here's what it says. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now remember what we saw in Hebrews 6:1. Let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on. That was the foundation. So the only foundation that you can have to go to heaven is the solid foundation of faith alone in Christ alone. No other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You'll notice there are two different types of things. Some things will perish, such as sticks, hay, and wood. And some things won't perish, like gold, silver, and diamonds, emeralds, rubies, whatever, precious stones. So what this verse is comparing is your human good. Any good you do while you're out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is a piece of wood, hay, or stubble. For example, if you go to church on Sunday morning and you have a big argument with your wife and your kids before you leave the house, or you get mad driving to church about the way somebody cut you off in traffic, and you don't confess your sin, then when the offering plate goes by and you put in your 10%, whatever you put in, that is human good. You will not be rewarded for that. God cannot accept that. The church will accept it. They'll spend it and use it, but it won't go into your account with God, that's for sure. You understand? If you're singing in the choir, the same thing. If you have unconfessed sin in your life as recently, even as that morning, you are producing human good. You're doing a right thing singing in the choir. You're doing a right thing coming to church, listening to the Word of God taught. But you're doing it in the wrong way. You're doing it in the energy of the flesh. It is not divine good. So the Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3:12, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it'll be revealed. The day shall declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's work of what sort it is. So here we go. We have a big fire, and we put in all of me. Here's Rick, and everything I've done, every radio show I've done, everything I've ever done for God. Here it goes into the fire. And the things I did while I was out of fellowship with God, with unconfessed sin in my life, even though it looked right, sounded right, did it right, it evaporates. The things that I did while I was in fellowship with God, under control of the Holy Spirit, that's rewardable. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. So everything you've done for God in your entire life will be judged here. God knows whether you did it in the energy of the flesh, and which is human good or dead works, and God knows whether you did it under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is divine good. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It will reveal it. If any man's work abide, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones, which he hath built upon his foundation, that's verse 14, then he will receive a reward. But, conjunction of contrast, if any man's work shall be burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Yet so as by fire, he himself will be saved. So here's a question. What if everything you did for God since the day you got saved, nobody ever taught you how to be filled with the Spirit, you did it all in the energy of the flesh, and you did good deeds, good things, you were a nice person, are you still going to heaven? Yes. Yet he shall be saved as though by fire. You see, the foundation won't burn up. If you build a house and you lay down a concrete foundation and build on that foundation, the house may burn up, but the concrete foundation will be there. I've known people whose houses burned and they just took a bulldozer and pushed away the embers and the dead lumber and rebuilt on the same foundation. Your faith alone in Christ alone is your foundation. That'll never be destroyed. But the question is, what are you building on the foundation? Are you building dead works? Are you building human good? Are you building wood, hay, straw, stubble, sticks? Or are you manufacturing gold, silver, precious stones? Here's the principle. Nothing of the flesh ever pleases God. Nothing of the flesh ever pleases God. And two, fleshly activity, or i.e. human good, will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. Three, the believer who never understands this, the believer who never learns what I'm teaching you today, will wind up never glorifying God to the maximum, since he's producing good from the sin nature's area of strength. He didn't do anything that a lost person couldn't do. A lost person has a sin nature. A lost person can give money. A lost person can help little old ladies across the street. A lost person can be polite to people. You're no better than him in the energy of the flesh. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Spirit, even washing dishes will be rewardable. If you're a housewife and you're cooking dinner and you're washing dishes and taking care of your husband and your kids, that's rewardable. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The believer who never understands this will wind up never glorifying God. Point four, divine good. That's the things that are done while you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Divine good is that which is manufactured under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is incorruptible. Whereas human good, just the opposite. Human good is produced from the area of strength of the sin nature, and it's always corruptible. So, point five, Satan is the author of human good in religion. And when you start studying about that, the word that comes up is evil, evil, evil. Evil is the human good energy of religion, and it's Satan's lie, trying to get you to think you're going to heaven because you're good. So good deeds and human good can be two different things. Good deeds, that's being doing something productive for the community, doing helping in some way or another, a good deed, and human good are two different things. All the human good of the unbeliever, everything the unbeliever does for good, is registered in the books of works in eternity. You can see it in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And this is what's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Listen as I read it. And I saw a great white throne, Now, you won't be there. This is for unbelievers. You've already been before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. You were there. This is not you. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the books, plural, that were opened, and then another book, singular, that was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works, dead works, human good. And sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found in the book, the Lamb's book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. How do you get in the book? Well, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is saved. It's bracketed. See, your name is put in the Lamb's book of life when you're born. If you die without having accepted Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out. Your name is not there anymore. You've died the first death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. It called it the second death. This is the second death. But if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then your name is not blotted out, and your name is indeed in the Lamb's book of life. But you're not here. This is not about you. So what this is a double evaluation. The first one is his name in the Lamb's book of life, Joe Blow. No, it's not. So, Joe Blow, why should we let you come to heaven? Well, look over there at all the good things I did. I mean, I tithed, and I never cheated on my wife. I never cheated on my income taxes. I served in the military. I always said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and, you know, I was a good citizen. Dead works. Won't cut it. That's not going to get you into heaven. It's very honorable. It's very nice. But it is a good deed. It won't get you into heaven. It's not divine good. So if your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, you're not going to get in heaven. And here, all of these people that are here, remember where they came from. They were brought out of hell. They were brought, the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And now they are being evaluated by the great white throne of judgment. And then, once they see their works are not good enough, there's a verse that says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that? And he said, I will tell them, I never knew you. Yes, you did good deeds, dead works, but I never knew you. Human good, this sort of dead works is recognized as filthy rags in the Bible. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous deeds, and this may embarrass you. I don't know whether I should even say it or not on the radio, because it probably will embarrass you. But you know, when a woman has her period each month, that's the kind of rag we're talking about. That's what's mentioned here in the Hebrew. All of our righteous deeds are like those kind of rags. The person in the cosmic system is like the person who's ceremonially unclean. Like the woman who's ceremonially unclean. And the human good is like the time that she goes through. It's the discarded. It's not right. So it's totally unrighteous. So filthy rags is the best the euphemism could come up with here without going into the original Hebrew and embarrassing you and telling you what it really is. I hope you understand. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So the person in the cosmic system, the unbeliever, is like a woman who is ceremonially unclean with filthy rags, totally unrighteous. So listen to the verse, the latter part of the verse. All of us, wither like a leaf, and our perversities are like the wind, and they blow away. That's what human good is compared to, a filthy rag. So, establishment good, that's open to both believers and unbelievers, you know. Establishment good, what is that? It refers to fulfilling the laws of establishment that are rewardable in time, such as marriage. That's a thing God created for all members of the human race. And a person who finds a spouse and gets married has only a person. So, good is not human. It's the plan of God. God, man, relative, is that I'm filled. Anything we need doing, did it my life, Prince, and it would be since they're taught with the Holy Spirit. It's absolute and divine good. While human good, even less, is eternal, relative, and temporal. Remember, human good is a function lever, often to the lover's production of both eternity. Action in the or classified as money to you, sing in the choir, affordable. Because you didn't do it, you did it in the understand. It's the energy of the God, divine, rewardable, according to first thing.
Welcome, the next inspired, but
welcome to the floor for the next few meditations. Very short time mission type of, we're not trying to hustle you. Mission that we, by the plan of your life, flot, FL, pronoun of truth. What we're trying is that by learning under a few these wonderful problems that we've identified. Learn these 10 problem-solving devices, these are nothing new. This is age-old biblical doctrine. If you learn them and use them, then you can glorify to the maximum. You can keep the source of it, bring the inside source of press, and you can become a mature believer, glorification of God the Father. So, of course, the 10 problem-solving devices always start out with rebound, and that's the problem of sin. How do we solve that as a Christian? By the way, we have this in a book called Christian Problem Solving. We'll be glad to send you free of charge if you just write to us, rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. All our material is free. You can write and request any of it from our website, rickhughesministries.org. And anyhow, rebound is the first problem-solving device. It solves our problem of sin and failure. We learn how to get back in fellowship after we sin, after we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the second problem-solving device is always the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that tells us how to live our life not under control of the sin nature, but rather under the control of the God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then we learn problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, and that's standing on the promises of God. We even have a book called Biblical Promises and Principles that my friends and I have put together for you. It's free of charge. It's nothing but no narrative in it, just a lot of Bible verses that apply to certain situations in your life, about the size of a small telephone book. It's free. If you'd like to have it, get in touch with us. And all of our radio shows are transcribed, especially last year. We did 52 radio shows last year, all transcribed, all in print, all for you if you'd like to have it. Now, after the faith rest drill, we come to grace orientation. We have saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. And then we come to another problem-solving device called doctrinal orientation. And that's learning with the mind of Christ, changing the way we think, learning to have divine viewpoint, not living by human viewpoint. That gives us a personal sense of destiny, which is a door that opens, and we go through that door. And maybe for the first time in our life, that's an analogy, of course, but we go through that door, and for the first time in our life, we're on God's plan, and we begin to see God's destiny for us. What is His will for our life? That's the biggest question people ask me. How do I know God's will for my life? There's a definite way to know it. And when you have a personal sense of destiny, you understand what your spiritual gift is. You understand how you're supposed to use it. You understand the protocol plan of God and how it functions in your life. And then from that, we move to our motivational virtue, which is a personal love for God, the greatest motivation any of us could have. As 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard. And then we move into impersonal love for all other people, those that we get frustrated with, sometimes our spouse, sometimes our neighbor, sometimes someone we don't even like, another race, we get frustrated. And we don't understand impersonal love, that Jesus Christ died for all mankind, and we're commanded to love all mankind. When the Bible says if we say we love God and hate our neighbor, the truth is not in us. And then we go to sharing the happiness of God, which is plus H. And that's the happiness that Jesus guaranteed the disciples, my joy I leave with you. And then there's occupation with Christ, and that's the mystery doctrine of the church age, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that just ran through those 10 real quick, but you should understand them. You should know them. They're yours. They're yours to access and use in your life every day. 10 wonderful problem-solving devices. But on occasion, I say on occasion, we do run into people that are rather foolish. And I like to say, fools commit foolish acts. In Proverbs 12:25, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens unto counsel is wise. And this is something I learned a long time ago, and you might need to understand this also. A fool cannot be taught anything because he thinks he understands what's right. He thinks he's his own God. The fool is right in his own eyes. That's unrealistic self-image. And when you have an unrealistic self-image, you always have unrealistic expectations. And it's always a tragedy to run into people who think that they're smarter than God. They don't need the Bible. They have their own Bible, their own mind, their own humanistic viewpoint. Even though the Bible tells you, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has given to us a standard of thinking from His Word, Romans 12:3. But the fool doesn't do that. The fool thinks in terms of cosmic viewpoint, the cosmic system. He drinks the Kool-Aid of the devil's world, and he's a fool. But the Bible goes on to make the contrast in Proverbs 12:25. He that listens to counsel, that's Bible doctrine, the Word of God, maybe from your own pastor, well, that person is wise or gains wisdom. There's a great Irish poet in the 20th century named W.B. Yeats, and he wrote this. I like this saying. It says, rhetoric is fooling others. Sentimentality is fooling yourself. Rhetoric is fooling others, and sentimentality is fooling self. You know, a subjective person fools self all the time. Subjectivity is something you must stay away from. You must remain objective. Objective from the Word of God, and not fool yourself into thinking you're something you're not. So he recognized the fool, the person who fools himself. In Proverbs 29:11, another verse, a fool expresses all his emotions, but a wise person controls them, which is one of the traits of a foolish person, and that's loss of emotional control. Maybe that's never happened to you, but maybe you've been the victim of road rage. Someone lost control of their emotions and tried to run you over, and blow the horn, shoot the bird, want you to pull over and fight. Road rage. And, you know, you can see a lot of loss of emotion in what's going on in our country today. And some of the riots where people are destroying property, and stealing and hurting and looting and killing. Even though they're very frustrated over certain issues that are legitimate, it doesn't ever give anybody the right to kill another person. And that's when their emotions get out of control. And the wise person controls his emotions. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, a wise person controls his emotions. That means that you can live one or two ways. You can live by what you think, which is mentality, or you can live by what you feel, which is emotion. If you live by what you feel, you're always going to react to adverse circumstances. But if you live by what you think, if it's divine viewpoint, if it's the Word of God, then you can respond to adverse circumstances. And you respond with forgiveness. You respond with temperance. You respond with tolerance. You respond with prayer. When most people don't respond, they react. They get mad. They want to fight. They want to sue. They want to do something. That's the fool expressing all his emotions. He can't control his emotions. A mature believer can control his emotions and not get out of emotional control. If you're a parent and you lose control of your emotions dealing with your kids where you yell at them, scream at them, or even beat them, you're in trouble. You need to get help. You need to talk to somebody quickly before you ruin their life and your life. You know, someone once said it's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. And that's so very true. I've been in conversations with people that are much smarter than me, and I've learned one thing. Keep your mouth shut. Just listen. Take notes. Write something down that you can remember. But don't try to jump in and give your human viewpoint that doesn't contribute to the situation just so you can try to make yourself look good. So it's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You know, looking for wisdom among a fool is pointless. It leads to conclusions that nobody acts wisely. Fools don't have any wisdom. Wisdom comes from Bible doctrine in your soul. When you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you have wisdom, or the Greek word sophia. But wisdom only comes from knowledge that's first been learned. If you don't learn anything, it's impossible to have any wisdom, because what you've learned has to be converted from knowledge into wisdom, and then from wisdom into insight and discernment. A fool doesn't have that. So if you're looking for wisdom among a fool, it's not there. Maybe that's why you see some politicians acting rather foolish, because there is no wisdom. So a self-centered individual with an unrealistic self-image, that's a fool. A self-centered individual with an unrealistic self-image that's blinded by his or her own arrogance. This person is indifferent and dogmatic and unconcerned about ethics or accountability. That's what a fool does. Listen again as I give you a definition. It's a self-centered individual with an unrealistic self-image, blinded by his or her own arrogance. They are usually indifferent and dogmatic and unconcerned about ethics or accountability. They just want their way, whatever their way happens to be. That's what they want. And they think you must submit to their way, or you're the fool. In the Old Testament, the word fool is used, and actually it's a translation of five different words that reflect different types of fools. Maybe you didn't know this. I found this on the Internet. It's not me. It's not original, but I love it, and I'm going to give it to you. As I was searching around the Word of God, searching through teachers through the Internet, I ran into this, and so I thought it was great. Because fools progress in rebellion. It's a dead-end lifestyle. That's the way the fool lives. It's a dead-end lifestyle. If you think you know more than God, or you think there is no God, that's the fool, Proverbs 14:7. If you think there is no God, you're going to live a dead-end lifestyle. You're going to come to your grave dead and empty and full of doubt and fear. So what kind of fools do we have? These five different words that reflect the difference in types of fools. Well, the first one, he's called a selfish fool. That's a person who has a bloated ego. He's a narcissist. He's a megalomaniac, that type of attitude. You can see that in Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing their own opinion. Proverbs 18, 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing their own opinion. In Jeremiah, God said, I'm looking for people that know me and understand me. Until you understand the protocol plan of God, you can never really begin to live. Because you only live based on your emotion and that driven mentality of arrogance. So you wind up being that bloated ego narcissist, the megalomaniac attitude, the fool who only wants to delight in airing his. He's a selfish fool. And we have a simple fool. A simple fool. The Hebrew word simple is a Hebrew word called pethe, the Hebrew word, and it implies someone who's extremely vulnerable, extreme vulnerability. Pethe means to be opened up, or to open up your arms and your minds to passing thoughts and passing strangers, which is indication of a lack of discernment. Pethe is a person who has an oversimplified view of life and fails to recognize cause and sequence every area of their life. That's a simple fool. He can't throw nose. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent man is evil and hides himself from it, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The rewards of humility and the fear of the Lord are rich in life. The word prudent is the word we're talking about here. The pethe, the prudent person. Prudent is you, the mature believer. The naive person, the pethe, goes on and is punished for his bad decisions. So the simple fool, the naive person, the pethe, is not discerning. That type of person is easily captivated by all kinds of enticement and deceptions, and that person is usually intensely curious, wanting to stick his nose where it doesn't belong. Figure out what's going on. You know, you've been around people like that. They know everything. If something happens, they're going to stop and find out what it is. And then there's the silly fool. Yes, a simple fool. Yes, a selfish fool. And now a silly fool. And we get a Hebrew word here, evel. Evel for the silly fool. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the evil, the mouth of the foolish, is near destruction. Their mouth is near destruction. So the silly fool, the evil, believes his way of thinking is correct and your way of thinking is wrong. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool, evil, is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto the counsel of God is wise. So the fool's not interested in what God has to say. He doesn't believe there is a God. He thinks he doesn't need God. He doesn't believe in the plan of God. He's a fool. He lives a dead-end life. And he reacts to instruction when it's offered to him. The silly fool can't handle instruction. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen carefully now. But fools, evil, despise wisdom and despise instruction. They don't want it, not interested. Why? Because in their arrogant, unrealistic self-image, they already know the answer. They think that Christianity or the Bible is just simply a crutch for weak-minded people that can't keep up with them. They're silly fools. And then there is what the Bible describes as a sensual fool. The Hebrew word kesil, the sensual fool. In Proverbs 10:23, it is as sport to a kesil to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom. So the kesil, the sensual fool, has fun with his mischief. He thinks it's funny. He thinks it's great. This type of person is determined to make wrong choices, wrong decisions, because he has pure and simple negative volition. Negative volition, not interested in the Word of God. And if you hang out with this person, here's what's going to happen to you. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a kesil will suffer harm. If you know someone like this, in any of these categories, please disassociate with that person. Please remove them from your social media page. Please don't debate with them. Please don't waste your time pleading with them. You're not going to get anywhere. They're a fool, and the world is full of them right now. So, if you hang out with them, you're going to suffer harm, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20. All right, let's move on. Scripture gives more warning about this type of fool than any other one. The one I just mentioned to you. You need me to go back and tell you one more time? It is the sensual fool, the kesil. The Bible warns about this one more than anybody else. And severe punishment is described for this type of guy, girl, the sensual fool. Here it is, Proverbs 26, verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the kesil's back. There it is. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, jackass, and a rod for the kesil's back, or the fool's back. So he's mentioned with a horse and a jackass, and here he is. He can't be controlled, and the only thing that can control him is pain and punishment. And that's really how people learn. You can learn one of two ways. You can learn the easy way by putting something in your brain and responding to it, or you can learn the hard way by having something put on you because you're too stupid to do the right thing. You didn't listen. You were smarter than God. You didn't need God. You thought your lifestyle was okay. You thought your decisions were fine. Even though the Bible said, don't do this, don't get involved in this, don't be associated with people that do this. But you, oh, you didn't listen. You didn't pay any attention. So now we move into the scorning fool. The scorning fool. And the Hebrew word lutz, L-O-O-T-S, lutz. And this is a person who is a scorner, who makes fun of people. His facial expressions are usually a dead giveaway that he rejects all authority. He could be at work or class and room, and the boss or the teacher could make a decision, and they'll roll their eyes and toss their head back and let everybody know that they disagree with that. He's a scorner. Not only does this person reject truth, but they embrace those things that are abominable to God. He's a scoffer, the Bible says, found in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scorners, the fools, the lutes. And Proverbs 13:1, a wise son listens to his father's instructions, but a lute or a scorner does not hear, nor is he rebuked. And Proverbs 14:6, a lute or a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understands. The scorner looks in the wrong place, looking for wisdom in all the wrong places. And human viewpoint, usually the cosmic system, whatever it offers, that's what he goes for, since it's not God's word, it's not the Bible, it's not divine viewpoint. And he finds that much more palatable because it excuses his behavior. So Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go to the wise person. So, I mean, it's not your job to straighten these people out. If you try to straighten them out, they'll just be bitter towards you. God didn't send you or me to straighten anybody out. Our mission is to use those 10 problem-solving devices and to introduce people to the most powerful thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Talk about a heart transplant. The Bible mentions that. God said he'll put a new heart in us, and that's what happens when a person gets saved. He gets a new heart, a different way of thinking. So the Bible clearly says the scorner has to be punished in order to teach other people a lesson. It's the scorner that has to be punished in order to teach other people a lesson. Listen to Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner, lutes, and the simple, that's another word for fool, the pethiel, will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So the lute has to be disciplined, so the simple one will be afraid to do the same thing. This is exactly why we have police work. You make an example out of people. So if you have someone that's an abominable criminal, you prosecute him, you make an example out of him so that perhaps no one else will do the same thing because they don't want to wind up in jail or worse. Now we have the steadfast fool, and this is the most dangerous type. The Hebrew word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, means stupid or wicked. Sometimes that word is translated as vile, V-I-L-E. In Proverbs 14:1, the Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. The Nabal. I think there's nothing worse than saying there is no God. You know, that is the only unpardonable sin. It's rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. When you reject God's only begotten Son, the anointed Son of God, there's no hope for you. If you are so foolish as to say there is no God, that Christ is not the Son of God, that God doesn't exist, that we're just floating in a universe full of stars and asteroids and planets, you're crazy. You're crazy. This Nabal is a self-confident, closed-minded person who freely gratifies his own lustful nature. Whatever his lust pattern may be, that's exactly what he's going to do. And whatever that lust pattern is, that's what he uses to recruit others into his evil ways. So if he has a sex lust or power lust or alcohol lust or drug lust, that's what he will use to recruit other people into his little circle of deviance. So the Bible clearly says in Proverbs 1:22, how long will you simple ones, you fools, how long will you love simplicity? And the scorners, that's another word for fool, the lutes, delight in their scorning, and the fools, the kesil, the sensual fools, hate knowledge. How long is this going to go on? It's going to go on long enough to destroy this country if we don't give some people wisdom. In Ephesians 5:15, be very careful how you live your life, not as stupid people, but as wise people, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Aphron, that means one without wisdom, without reason, lack of mental stability. Don't be foolish. But understand what God's will is for you. You know, that's pretty clear. God has a plan for your life. In Ephesians 5:17, these mandates from Paul, be very careful how you live your life, because you can do more damage in 30 minutes that you can get rid of in a lifetime. Don't live like a stupid person, but live as a wise person. What is a wise person? That's a person that has wisdom from Bible doctrine, a person that's heard the Word of God, believed the Word of God, applied the Word of God. Wise. Making the most of every opportunity. That's opportunity to glorify God, opportunity to lift up Christ. Because the days are evil, we are in a satanic war today. It's always been that way. It's called the angelic conflict. Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He'd do his best to get out of going to the lake of fire. And if he can destroy your life and use you as evidence, he will. He wants to do everything he can to slow down the judgment of God that's coming on him. So, therefore, don't be foolish, Aphron, Paul said. Don't be a person without reason. Don't be a person without mental stability in your life. But understand what God's will is. And now we're back to what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for you? And I can tell you this. Jesus said, this is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. That's the first will of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The simplest act, the most powerful act, and you can do it. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.